This is now the second in our series on the Ten Commandments, and we're taking one tonight, which is one of the more difficult ones to relate at first sight to contemporary life. But that's what we need to do. It's the one we read as the first lesson on page 65. We won't read it all now, but if you do want to have it there to refer to, perhaps turn to it now. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. And then he goes on to elaborate a little bit about what this means and God's attitude towards this sin of idolatry. God made man in his own image. And ever since, some wit has said, man has been returning the compliment, either by physical representations of God or by mental images of him, man has always been busy making God. This is where the atheist has jumped in and said, of course, this is so. Man is always inventing God because God is a figment of man's imagination. But the Bible comes in at quite a different angle. God is the one true and the living God. A man is searching for God or a God because there is a God. Man has an appetite for God and a sense of God, because there is a God. And in every man there is a God-shaped blank. And it's God-given and God-made, not man-made. And idolatry at its very root is trying to fill this gap within us with something other than the true and the living God. And from beginning to end, the Bible reveals that idolatry is a dangerous and destructive thing. And this commandment makes it absolutely clear that this is so, affecting not only the person themselves when they become involved in it, but the subsequent generations, their descendants. Of course, in a sense, this is true of most sin. But it is particularly true, as this commandment underlies, of the sin of idolatry. Why is this? Well, it's basically because idolatry is creating a God substitute. And once you have got a God substitute, your chances of finding the true God are greatly diminished. Idolatry isn't a harmless historic development in the evolution of the human race. It's a danger signal to mankind. It's a step on the pathway that is plunging mankind further and further into the darkness. That is why it's dangerous. And it's not only the individual who takes that pathway, but with him, the individual plunges his descendants further and further into the darkness. Because if children are not brought up to know and believe in the true God, it is more and more difficult for them to find their way back to the light and to the truth. Therefore, this commandment speaks of God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And it is simply saying that there is an inevitable process going on in life, that if one man turns from the living God, he turns not only himself, but his descendants. This is the cycle of spiritual deprivation. And it's something we see working out in our own country today in a frightening way. And idolatry leads to some of the most fearsome things that the human race has become involved in. It leads to the witch doctor. It leads to the occult. It leads to ritual murder. It leads to Northern Ireland. It leads to the crisis in Bangladesh. Because idols, whether they're physical or whether they're mental, give no moral standards, no moral impetus, no spiritual drive and no true direction to mankind. And therefore, they create situations in which things like this easily fill the vacuum. Primitive tribes can sacrifice their children to some concept they've got of God. But what about the great business interests of our own generation? How many thousands are sacrificed to the goddess of progress? Ephesians 5:5 is a key verse on this question of idolatry. And it tells us, that greed is at the very essence of all idolatry. Ruthless greed, which is idolatry. And behind the material progress of our own generation, there lies idolatry. Things are made God substitutes, and man becomes a devotee of the betting shop or the fellowship down the pub, all of which can be a substitute for the living God, or the cocktail party, or the party weekend after weekend, all of which can be substitutes for the true and living God. And the characteristic of our generation is the substitute of material things for the living God. But idolatry is so much more than materialism and God substitutes. Whenever we get a false and an inadequate picture of the true and living God, we're committing idolatry. And this again marks out our generation. John Edison has written a book on the Ten Commandments, one called Christian Standards. And in the chapter on this commandment, he picks out four concepts of God which are characteristic of our generation, which are in fact idols because they are mental substitutes for the true picture of God as the Bible reveals him. I'm just going to repeat these because I believe they hit the nail on the head time and time again. First of all, there is the sportsman image of God, says John Edison, in which God is seen as a friendly, indulgent figure who looks upon life as a game. And it's far too kind and easygoing to want to interfere with human wrongdoing. And in this view, it's more important in God's eyes that we should be happy than we should be good. Now, I guarantee that the average person one talks to about God today believes that God's job is to make us happy rather than good. But this is not the picture of the Bible. The priority of God is goodness, from which true happiness will come. But God's priority for humanity is not a false sentimental happiness. So, this picture of God believes that God will not judge what they call having a bit of fun, which is in fact giving in to temptation. The sportsman image of God. How many people have it today? Then the opposite of this is the policeman image. God at this stage is seen to be quite different. He's there to enforce law and order, and his sole purpose is to uphold the law. And his interest in us only begins, according to this picture of God, when we are breaking the law and doing things that are wrong. How many people only start to think about God when they're thinking about doing things that are wrong, or wondering what they've done that are wrong, is wrong? God is seen as the heavenly policeman. Then there's the fireman image. Demonstration of that has just taken place outside the church. But according to the fireman image, God is a bit like this. He waits for somebody, presumably, to make a phone call before he moves up from his heavenly fire station and comes to our rescue. And it's only in some time of great national or personal crisis that God is required. Otherwise, he can remain safely up his pole in his heavenly fire station. And then there is the spaceman image of God, in which God is seen as so remote and so far away from the everyday life which we live that really we needn't take him practically into account. No doubt some long time ago he started the universe, but now he's lost interest in it, and there's no evidence at all that he's going to keep his hand on it or that he's ever going to do anything with the universe again. It somehow rolls impersonally to its inevitable climax. This image of God has been taken up in a fairly forcible way in a modern picture of idolatry under the idea of God being an astronaut, an idea which started in a book, was popularized by one of the daily papers, and is ever making progress, particularly amongst school children, as far as I can make out. And here God is conceived to be really a visitor from some other planet, from outer space. The Bible would laugh at this idea of God, and yet it's incredible that so many people seem to believe in it today. The Bible would laugh at it because Isaiah once talked to people who had idols as their gods, and he said, how can you take a lump of wood and on the one hand make a fire out of it, and on the other hand worship it? How can something which is simply created ever be your God? But if God is an astronaut, where did the astronauts come from, and what about the universe that the astronauts inhabit? Put like that, it sounds so ridiculously simple that I was almost embarrassed to say it. And yet people seriously seem to have taken to heart this idea that God is an astronaut. That's even before one begins to examine the history that lies behind this very dubious modern fable. But that shows us that in modern society, idolatry still is on the rampage, because the vacuum that is left when the living God is turned away from has to be filled. But characteristically, of course, idolatry is a very religious sin. And in this way, and in this realm, worship is diverted from God himself to some sort of aids to worship. This is characteristic of all religions, and sadly has been so, and can be so, of Christianity, or what purports to be Christianity. It is because it is so easy to divert worship from God himself to some form of aid of worship that Christians have been against many of the aids to worship that have appeared during history. For example, the crucifix, or a rosary, or a statue, or even a picture. Christians are divided, and it's fair enough to talk about when these things are aids to worship, and when they become idolatry. But let us beware. But these things perhaps are more easy to see as to when they are idolatrous and when they are not. But what about the more subtle things, especially God-given aids to worship? May I mention just three? The Bible itself, in which God, the living God, is revealed. The sacraments, one of which we're going to take part in tonight, of communion and baptism. And ministers given by God to his church to guide and to teach people. But these two, subtly, can become idols. Who's not met the sort of Christian who hides from the living God behind his Bible, behind his texts, behind his religious knowledge? Bibliolatry is a danger amongst certain type of Christians. Or what about the sacraments? Who has not met the sort of person who does his stint at the 8 o'clock at the C of E shrine round the corner? Or who goes and has baby done? That's no more than idolatry. Or what about that frequent, perhaps in the past, more frequent than today, that frequent sight of a preacher who becomes idolized and who stands between people and the living God? People who go and hear the preacher, but not to hear the living God. We need to beware of these forms of idolatry. We can so easily slip into them. And there are other aids to worship too. A church building like this, pews, organ, forms of worship, a prayer book, all of which are neutral and can greatly aid God's people in their worship. But who has not run into the frightening phenomenon of good church people, in inverted commas, who are rocked if the form of church service changes, or the shape of the building is adjusted, or the way that the gospel is communicated, the phraseology and the illustrations and the way it's put across changes, not the gospel itself, but the way it is communicated. But people can be rocked when the form changes, and yet these are only aids to worship. What is our security in? The true and the living God, or in some form of outward form? Why do we come to church? To feel cozy, to feel secure, to get that warm inner glow, or to meet the living God? Because if we're frightened to meet the living God, we'll look for our security in all these other things. Do we come to church then to feel good, or to meet God and to be humbled and challenged, even to be prepared to go to places where they've never heard of pews or the prayer book? Good things become idols when they shield us from the living God. Can I repeat that? Good things become idols when they shield us from the living God. Put like that, I myself, and I no doubt you, realized how vulnerable we are to this sin of idolatry. So, in conclusion, can we just look at three ways in which we can guard ourselves from slipping subtly into this sin? The first is by being open to the whole picture of God as revealed in the Bible. God has presented himself through history in a dynamic, constant way, and this revelation is enshrined in the Bible. As we open ourselves to the whole picture of God, then we don't get a one-sided picture of God, which can become idolatrous. Because all those pictures of God, the spaceman image, the policeman image, and so on, all had an element of truth. God, in a sense, is loving and sporting, if you can put it like that. God is the upholder of the moral universe. But taken by themselves, these things can become idols. A complete picture of God by constantly opening ourselves to the scripture. And more than that, applying the knowledge when we get it. The other great danger of getting knowledge about God is having knowledge for knowledge's sake and not responding. Increasing knowledge and increasing response. Secondly, by repentance. Man made idols and makes idols because God is unreal. But why is God unreal? Because of sin. Sin is a barrier between us and the living God. How may this barrier be broken? By repentance and faith in the cross of Christ. Therefore, if we need God to be more real, we need to repent more deeply and to put our faith more deeply in the cross. I was talking to somebody only earlier in the week who said they wanted to get close to God. So they had gone to a church and sat in a pew and they'd looked round at some of the trimmings and they'd tried to get a feeling of God. And he seemed as far away as ever. Because there is only one way through to the living God, repentance and faith in the cross of Christ, to try and conjure up some sense of God from an atmosphere or from a building is idolatry, and it won't work. So by opening ourselves to the total revelation of God in Scripture, by repentance and faith in the cross of Christ, and thirdly, by Jesus himself, we come to know what God is like. In the passage we had read from Hebrews, Jesus is talked of as the image of God. There is one image of God given us in a twofold way in the Bible, in men and supremely in Jesus himself. Man is made in the image of God, but Christ is the perfect man and the perfect image of God. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we gain a true image of God. The more we experience Christ, the more we gain a dynamic, living understanding of God. And the more our true understanding grows, the more the false understanding is excluded. So Jesus, made real by the Holy Spirit, makes our awareness of God more personal and fresh and excludes the false images. So it is that God says that he wants to show his steadfast love to thousands who love him and keep his commandments. He wants us to avoid idolatry in the same way that he wants us to avoid every sin, not for the satisfaction of knowing that his creation is running round keeping his rules, but so he can love us, so he can bless us, and so he can fill us with his goodness, love, and strength. If our image of God is false, he cannot get through. If our image of God is totally false, we cannot be a Christian, and we have to bring it in line with the true knowledge of God as revealed in the Bible in order to become a Christian. But even once we've set out on the Christian pathway, only as we continue to open ourselves to God as he really is, will we know his steadfast love and his blessing.